Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. We'll be looking this hour at the characteristics of that guy we call the Antichrist. We looked at an introduction to him last hour in chapter 13. Remember, we're in a parenthetical section of the book of Revelation. It does not follow the sequence that we were following when we started the seal judgments and the bowl judgments. Those come in sequence. And then we found some sections that are parenthetical that cover the entire tribulation period. Like in chapter 7, we talked about salvation during the tribulation period. And that covered the whole 7 years, not just the part after where it stopped. And the same is true here. We're not looking at something that happens necessarily between the trumpets and the bowl judgments, or that the middle of the tribulation period. In fact, the reign of Antichrist will last pretty much through the whole tribulation. Remember, he will lead the governmental system that's dominated by the religious system until the middle of the tribulation, and then he's going to dump the religious system and take absolute power. And that's in 2 Thessalonians, where it says he goes into the temple of God and sits down and says, "Okay, I am God." That's the middle of the tribulation. But before that, he's still in authority. So try to keep in mind, we're not running in sequence between the bowls or the trumpets and the bowls. We'll study that in chapter 17, where the Antichrist, or the great world dictator, does away with the world religious system and claims to be God himself. We looked at the cast of characters last time, and if you weren't here, the dragon we said is Satan. He's the same dragon as we looked at in chapter 12. The beast coming up out of the sea refers to the person that we call the Antichrist, and that term beast can be applied to the Antichrist himself or to the system that he governs, the world system that he governs. So when you ask the question, is the beast an individual or is the beast a kingdom? The answer is simply, it depends on the Holy Spirit's point of view, whether he's looking at things in a floodlight type of environment or a spotlight on a specific person. Then we looked at the other beast in verse 11. And that's the false prophet. He's the one that's going to head up the false religious system that will be active during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we noted that that's an analogy. Last hour we noted that the dragon, Satan, is the imitation of God, and the beast, the Antichrist, is the imitation of Christ, and the other beast, the false prophet, is the imitation of the Holy Spirit. So we have a false trinity that will be active during that tribulation period. So their worship will parallel Christianity, but it will be a false Christianity because these are false God, false Christ, and false Holy Spirit. We looked at the figures. The beast is the same as the fourth beast in Daniel 7. That was the Roman Empire. And the ten horns represent the ten-nation confederacy. And I'm just flying over these because we looked at them last hour. And the seven heads probably represent the seven Roman emperors. There were five up until John wrote the book of Revelation, and Domitian was the emperor when he did write it. So that would be the sixth one. And then the one yet to come would be the Antichrist. He looks forward to the end times to see that last Roman emperor that we call the Antichrist. And the diadems refer to the power over the ten nations. So that covers what we looked at last time in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. So now let's look at the characteristics of this guy that we call the Antichrist in the second part of verse 2 through verse 10. Let's read those. I'm going to start with the second part of verse 2 where it says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." So if we look back at 13:1, we find characteristic of the Antichrist. His main characteristic is blasphemy. He will be characterized by anti-God speech. Now, keep this in mind as we go through the characteristics and events of chapter 13. It'll help explain them. We'll see. It'll keep us focused on how he accomplishes some of these things. We're going to look at some things and say, boy, how does he do that? How does that Antichrist guy do that? How can he accomplish that? Well, keep in mind also the opinion or the world viewpoint towards nation Israel, because that's going to play into the picture. So keep those two things in mind. First, blasphemy is characteristic of the Antichrist. And secondly, human viewpoint views Israel as simply another people. You know, they don't understand. Even now you see it, that sentiment is turning away from Israel. And they say, well, why do we have to fight over in the Middle East? Because of Israel. And I'll talk about that a little more, but I won't give any politics. I don't do politics from the pulpit. My politics have nothing to do with what I have to say here. God's Word is what I have to say here. I just mentioned things in passing. And if I talk about politics, you can turn off your hearing aids for a while and just not listen to me. Sometimes I get kind of carried away. So the Antichrist is going to be very popular, and that's going to be one of his characteristics as well. And he's going to be popular due to his power. The last part of verse 2 says that, "And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." So his power comes directly from Satan. And we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 last time, and it said he gave him all power. Remember? In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, so he will have all power. And that's something that everybody wants in a leader, isn't it? We want a powerful leader. Somebody who can get things done. You know, that's what we want for a president. We don't want a namby-pamby president. We want somebody who has the authority, the power to get things done. And that's going to be the Antichrist. He is going to have all of Satan's miracle-working power. He'll be able to do miracles. So he's going to be very attractive as a leader. He apparently recovers from a fatal wound. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. It says, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So apparently, this beast is going to have a fatal wound and be resurrected. That's why we call him the Antichrist. He tries to imitate Christ. So people are going to say, wow, this guy's resurrected. He came back from the dead. He's got to be Jesus. He's got to be the leader. What a wonderful leader. Now, some people suggest, and I don't know if this is true or not, but some people suggest that the Antichrist is killed and he resurrects as Satan indwells him. And Satan is actually indwelling the Antichrist during the last half of the tribulation. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but some people say that. Now, so we have a man who is in charge of this 10-nation confederacy. He is able to do supernatural things. He has apparently a supernatural origin. And that results in the population of the world being attracted to this guy for their ruler. He's the man who can do things. We want his rulership. He's going to be very charismatic, I imagine. He's going to be a very good speaker. He's going to be able to do miraculous things. So he's going to be very attractive. And he's going to have religious influence as well. Look at verse 4, where it says, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? Verse 4 really is easy to understand in light of verse 3, isn't it? Because verse 3 says he's going to be healed from a fatal wound. And then verse 4 goes on to say that, wow, the dragon gave him the power, and he has the power, so they worship both of them. There will be worldwide worship of Satan. Maybe not as such. They might not call it that, but that's what it will be. There will be worldwide worship of Satan's emissary. That is the Antichrist. So there'll be worldwide worship. Now, I want to insert a note here. I believe that the Antichrist will be a Gentile. And I say that for two reasons. One is, it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now remember, we looked at that word sea before, and in prophecy, what does it refer to? One of two things can refer to the Mediterranean, literally, the Mediterranean Sea, or it can refer to the Sea of the Gentile Nations. Look at Daniel chapter 7. It talks about the Sea of Humanity. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2, and what Daniel 7:2 is saying is that there is supernatural activity behind man's movements, behind what man does. There's supernatural activities at work. And that's what verse 2 says. It says, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. It's talking about the sea of humanity. And the four great beasts coming up from the sea of humanity. And those are the empires, the world empires. So the sea there refers to humanity. And if we take that in Revelation 13, and Revelation 13:1 we noted before was talking metaphorically, you know, there's no such thing as a beast like Revelation 13:1 describes. There's no animal in the animal kingdom that looks like that. So it has to be using an illustration, an allegory. So the sea, I take it, is the sea of humanity, the Gentiles. He is a Gentile. I have another reason for saying that, and that's in Daniel chapter 9. I think I mentioned this one last hour. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 26, it says, "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now remember, Daniel's vision included 70 weeks. And there was a first 69 weeks. It says after the 62 weeks, which is after the 7 weeks, which is after 69 weeks then. After that 69th week, something's going to happen. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's a reference to the cross. Messiah will die on the cross. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Has that happened? It happened in 70 AD. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the sanctuary. Who did that? The Roman Empire, right? The people of the prince who is to come. So the prince who is to come is the leader of the Roman Empire. And the prince who is to come here is a reference to the Antichrist. So he's a Roman. He's a leader of the Roman Empire. So I take it he's probably a Gentile that's going to be the head of these 10-nation confederacy. And he makes a deal with Israel, remember? He makes a bargain or a pact with them to protect them, and then he breaks it in the middle of the tribulation. After 3.5 years, he cuts off the offerings, and he takes his place in the temple and declares himself to be God. So he's probably a Gentile. He rises from the Roman Empire. He's going to have popularity due to another reason, and that is his political leadership. This guy is going to be the great world dictator. He has authority over 10 nations to begin with. He uproots 3 of them, and the rest of them capitulate. So he's going to have authority over these 10 nations, and his influence will be worldwide. Look at Revelation 13:1. It says, "The beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. Now look at verse 8. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." So except for believers, everybody's going to worship this guy. He's going to be the great world dictator, a political genius. Authority over the 10-nation worldwide influence. He's going to be popular due to his military genius. Look at verse 4, the last part. It says, "And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?'" He's going to restore the Pax Romana. Remember what the Pax Romana was? That means the peace of Rome. How did Rome maintain peace in the Roman Empire? If anybody started to rebel, if anybody started to make trouble in the Roman Empire, or if the Roman Empire wanted more territory, they just marched their armies to the border of that place and the others gave up. I mean, you know, you see the Roman army and you say, well, that's it. So he made peace without having to make war. That was the Pax Romana, they called it. The Roman Empire kept peace by crushing anybody that wouldn't go along with it. And that's what it's saying here in verse 4. Who's able to wage war with him? You don't even try. So we're going to have world peace. Isn't that wonderful? Well, depends on your point of view. He's going to be a religious imposter. Verse 7 and 8, Verse 7 says it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written. So all the unbelievers of the earth are going to worship this Antichrist guy. So the final form of world religion will be ecumenicism. Everybody's going to be together. There's only going to be one religion. You know, that's church history in reverse. You ever stop and think about that? Because remember, in the 4th century, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. So it started out as one, the official religion of the Roman Empire. 600 years later, it split into the Eastern or Orthodox and Western Roman Catholic side. So it started and it split into two. 1,000 years later came the Protestant Reformation. So it split into three. The Protestants have split into a gazillion denominations. So the course of church history has been one of splitting, going apart. There's also many non-Christian religious groups. So the history of religion is one of spreading out. He's going to bring them all back together. Now, is it wrong to split apart? We sometimes ask that. And you look at things like, well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you should be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So he's saying there's divisions down there, and it's not right. So does that mean we shouldn't divide? What were they dividing over? They were dividing over personalities. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we shouldn't divide over doctrine. He's telling these guys, you're just dividing over personalities. You know what? Apollos and I teach the same thing. You're not dividing over doctrine. You're dividing over personalities. You think that, well, I'm going to follow Paul because he's the apostle, you know. Oh, I'm going to follow Apollos because he's the great orator. And then you have the supergroup, you know, well, I just follow Christ. So the divisions are not over doctrine. If somebody tells you we shouldn't divide over doctrine, you have my permission to step on his foot because it's just not true. We should divide over doctrine because we have to hold fast to our doctrine. And that's why ecumenicism will never work. What ecumenicism is they say, well, what doctrines do we have to set aside to get along with you guys? The whole theory of a one-world church is setting aside doctrine. And that's the trend today, isn't it? The World Council of Churches says that 1/4 of the world population is Christian, and 30% of these are in the World Council of Churches. And then that's the big, let's everybody get together group. 1/4 of the world population are Muslims and Hindus. Now the Muslims, they already acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. And you're sitting there thinking, well, we'll never get to that together with them because they hate Christians. And they do everything they can to kill Christians. You know, they're terrorists. They're against us. They have a holy war against us. But keep this in mind. What's the chief characteristic of Antichrist? He's a blasphemer. What's he going to say? He's going to say, okay, Jesus wasn't God. He was just a prophet. What do the Muslims think about that? Yeah, he was. And the Antichrist is going to turn on Israel in the middle of the tribulation. What do you think the Muslims are going to think about that? They're going, hey, this is a great guy. Let's get together with him. So don't have a preconception because of what's happening now. I mean, this world religion could happen in the blink of an eyelash. The Hindus, they have all kinds of gods. They say, oh yeah, we'll take another. Big deal. One-fourth are the other religions. And most of the other religions are multi-god religions. They're not based on a person. They're just multi-god religions. And one-fourth of the earth's population have no religion whatsoever. But they're leaning, you may have noticed this, that the unbelievers who don't believe in any kind of religion are moving more and more towards spiritual things. You have things like Mother Earth now as a worship system, New Age spirituality, and it's just called spirituality. You know, ESP, Transcendental Meditation, Feng Shui, is that right? Is that how you say that? Where they put flutes over the door and baskets in the corner because evil spirits collect in corners and you have to put a basket there so they won't. It's not a religion, but it's spirituality of a sort. And here's going to be this Antichrist who can really do miracles, and he's going to agree with all these people. He's going, oh, yeah, that's fine. You can be in our religion and have any kind of beliefs you want as long as you don't believe in Jesus Christ as deity. So we'll have a one world religion. Have you ever noticed this, that people seek to worship what they can see? And that's evident. You go anywhere, idols, you see religious relics. They're almost ubiquitous now in religion. There's always relics. Even in so-called Christian denominations. Remember the lady that cooked the tortilla and the face of Jesus appeared in the tortilla and the brown spots, so she called Rome to send somebody to validate that it was a true miracle and they had a relic. Now we have a holy tortilla. People like to worship what they can see. During the tribulation, Antichrist is going to let them see God. Can you imagine how people are going to flock to that? He's going to say, I'm God. Here I am. You can see me. And, you know, maybe he can levitate things and do magic tricks. But they won't be phony. They'll be real because he has supernatural power. The world's going to love this guy. No question about it. If you look around you today, except for the Christian churches that teach the Bible, people love this stuff. I always thought it was, you know, there's one fragment of John that some people claim is the actual autographa. Now, I don't believe it because it has to put John written at a very later date, like 160 AD or so. But what happens when you have a fragment of the autographa of one of the New Testament books? People are going to worship that. They don't worship, you know, Jesus, but they worship the relic. People want to worship something they can see. And the Antichrist, he's going to provide them with a God they can see. Man, what could be better? And he is going to claim deity. 2 Thessalonians again. Just look at that to make sure. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Start at verse 3. It says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, and they're talking about the day of the Lord. And you notice the words "it will not come" are in italics. That means that they're not in the original text, that the translators put them in there. It's called an ellipsis in Greek. The writers sometimes left out words that were so obvious that you would understand them. Because remember, paper was very scarce back then. It was a very expensive commodity. I think our translators did a disservice. That should say, it is not present unless the apostasy comes first. And I believe that apostasy is a reference to the rapture of the church. And if you wonder why I say that, I have a whole tape on that. You can ask one of the girls in the office that when I taught that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now that's the Antichrist. And verse 4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So he's going to claim to be God. And look at Revelation 13 again. Not only will he claim to be God, but everybody's going to believe him, except the believers. In verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. Down at verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So everybody's going to believe him. He's going to claim to be God, and every unbeliever is going to believe him. Hey, even an atheist can't deny genuine miracles, and he's going to be able to perform genuine miracles. Now, there's an exception, and that is the believers. Believers will not worship the beast. Now, that's going to result in consequences. And that's verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10 says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. In other words, there are believers who are destined to go into captivity during the tribulation period because they won't worship the beast. And this will require endurance and faithfulness on the part of those believers. That's why it says here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. They're going to need it because they're going to have to go into captivity. They're going to have to die, some of them, because of their refusal to worship the beast. So I have a question. What can you do as a believer if you were in the tribulation, which we won't be because we'll be raptured first, but if you were in the tribulation, you became a believer, refused to worship the beast, and they were going to put you in a death camp, you know, an Auschwitz kind of place. What can you do? I have the answer. Take the long view. And that's all you can do. And that's what John is saying here. You're going to have perseverance and faith. And you're going to have to focus on eternity, not on what's happening right now. Well, I'm glad I don't have to be in that tribulation period. But things are getting closer. You know what I heard on the news the other day? No, it wasn't on the news. I heard this on the internet, and I didn't verify it yet, so it may not be true, but according to the article I read, I think it was World News Daily, WorldNet Daily, one of those, it said that there is a bill in the House of Representatives right now that is an addition to the hate crimes legislation, and it makes it a crime to say anything bad about homosexuals, because that makes you homophobic. That would make it illegal to read the Bible in public, because the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. I mean, lot of sins are wrong, obviously. I'm not picking on that one, but that's what they're picking on. So that could make it a crime to teach God's Word. So we're getting to the point where, you know, people just won't bear the truth. Now, I'm not saying that means that the rapture is around the corner. I don't say things like that. I never say this is that, in other words. But if you look around you, boy, you know, remember, you know what I always say? If the Lord came today, our response ought to be, I thought you might show up today. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't think, oh my gosh, here he is, and I haven't finished my last woodwork project. We should... Oh, Ray, that wasn't... That wasn't directed at you. You know, our attitude should be, oh, I kind of thought you might be here this afternoon. So let's carry that attitude with us through the week. We'll just... Ready any minute, you know, he may return. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the wonderful book of Revelation you've given us. And we're having, or at least I'm having a lot of fun going through this book. It's just so comforting to know what the future will bring. And we know that you will be victorious and we know that you will dispense with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and those who follow him. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.